Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just praise you, Lord, for you know us, and yet you love us. You know us, and yet you made a way for us, Lord. And you know us, and you want us to be your friends, your friend, Lord. We just praise you for your loving kindness to us. And Father, as I stand up here to speak this morning, I just pray that the words I speak would be just your words, Lord, and not my own. I pray that this would be from you and not from my flesh. And I just pray this in Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen. Well, just to kind of start things off, I wanted to start off with a little joke, which is how you're supposed to start off, you know, in kind of speaking. So here's the story. There was this preacher in an assembly, and he got up one Sunday and he preached this wonderful, eloquent message, and the people were blessed, and it was truly a good message. And anyway, the next Sunday came, the preacher stood up, and he gave the exact same message, word for word, went right through it, exact same thing, and the people were puzzled. And the preacher was doing the traditional preacher thing of shaking everybody's hand as they left. And one lady came up and said, "Preacher, do you realize that was the exact same message that you preached last Sunday?" And the preacher said, "Yes." He said, if it's worth saying once, it's worth saying twice." Well, I tell that story because I was supposed to speak last Sunday, but Brother Stephen said he would like to speak, so I gladly stepped aside, and not knowing what he was going to speak about was basically what I'm going to speak about this morning. So there's a lot of things in common between what he said last week and what I'm going to say this week. So just bear with me. Hopefully having a slightly different angle on it will shed a little more light on the subject. And I also want to give my standard disclaimer that as I get up here to speak this morning, please don't take this as me saying that I have these concepts all worked out in my life, because I don't. And what I'm here to get up and say is really what the Lord is working with me on. And it's not that he hasn't worked out in my life, but he's shown me these things, and he's working in me on them. Back when a couple months ago, I was reading the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And a little phrase in Ephesians chapter 4 just jumped out at me. When Jim spoke on Ephesians 4 last week, he completely skipped over this phrase, which I was happy for. I think three times in a row would be a little bit much. But I've learned over the years that when a phrase jumps off the page at me in my quiet time, I need to step back and take a deeper look at it and see what the Lord has to say about that phrase. And I'm here today to report what the Lord has been showing me about this little phrase in Ephesians 1. And the phrase in Ephesians 1 is the prisoner of Christ. It's found several times, actually five times in the New Testament, all of which Paul uses them. And I want to quickly go over those five times in the New Testament. I'll read those passages, tell you what they are, but you don't have to turn to them because they're actually pretty short passages. First off, in Ephesians 4, chapter 1, Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And then again in Ephesians 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles." In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God." In Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And again in Philemon, in chapter 1, verse 9, "Yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." So when Paul talks about him being a prisoner, I think he's actually speaking to us on two different levels. One is a physical level, and then there's a spiritual level, two different dimensions of this. What I want to talk about mostly today is the spiritual dimension of Paul being a prisoner of Christ and how that is also can be reflected in our lives today. Just to give kind of an overview of prisoners, in Scripture, there are really three different types of prisoners, three different types of spiritual prisoners in Scripture. I want to talk about those three, kind of give you an overview of those. The first type is a prisoner to sin or the prisoner of the world. This is how we all start off life, as a prisoner to sin, captive to our own desires. It's the natural state of man. Everybody starts this way, whether they're aware of it or not, whether they're a good person or not, whether they're born into a good family or not. We're all prisoners of this world. And as a prisoner of this world, we may not realize this, but we're really in solitary confinement. We're a prisoner. Everybody else in the world is a prisoner. And everybody who's a prisoner in the world is trying to be in control of their situation. They all have an agenda. So there's nobody you can trust. There's nobody you can confide in. There's really nobody you can let guide you because everybody has their own agenda. So we're all on our own. Everybody is struggling to climb to the top of whatever garbage heap they're trying to rule. And it's every decision has to be our own. There's nobody out there who can guide us, who can lead us, because everybody is untrustworthy. We're all prisoners in the world. This is before we're set free by Christ. And because the world is trapped, and they kind of know, they have this knowledge, you know, the buck always stops with me. We're always responsible. The world has developed a system that says, no, you're really not responsible. It's always somebody else's fault. It's society's fault. It's your wife's fault. It's your mother's fault. It's someone else's fault. Anything to relieve that sense of guilt that comes from being ultimately responsible for your own fate. And there are others who are prisoners of the world who see it as a paradise. They can do whatever they want to do. There's really no rule. Actually, there's one rule. That is, if it feels good, do it. It seems like there's this, with that old folk song, a rock candy mountain. That's how some prisoners of the world view life. But it's actually just death. It's emptiness. There's nothing there. In my first year of college, I was enticed by the world, enticed by the fun that could be had as, you know, forsaking Christ and going off and doing whatever I wanted to do. But praise the Lord, He also enticed me. He won me with the true joy that comes from following Him and not from following my own cravings. Prisoners of the world may not even realize that they are a prisoner. The enemy deludes the prisoners into thinking that they're free, that they can have whatever fun they want to, they can do whatever they want to, that they are masters of their own domain. But they're not really free. They're just stumbling around. I think the enemy, he doesn't want his prisoners to know that they're prisoners. So he doesn't give them too hard of a time. You know, they can kind of muddle through life. Everything's going okay. You know, I've got my nice car. I got a nice job. Things are going fine. So the enemy tries to keep their life from being too disturbed so they don't try to start looking for a way out. But occasionally the enemy does like to torment them, poke them, drag them across a board of chains or bed of nails or whatever, just for the fun of it. But not enough to have them really start looking for a way out. There's a second type of prisoner talked about in Scripture. I really wasn't aware of this until I started actually looking into the concept of being a prisoner. And that's in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8. Actually, it's kind of spread all over Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And then skipping down to the end of that chapter, in Colossians 2, verse 20 and through 23, Paul says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." This captive of elementary principles, appears to be somebody with a religious bent. You know, they're a very religious person. But it's really just a religious facade over the captivity to sin. You know, the captive to sin is engaging his lustful desires, the lustful desires of the flesh. But the captivity to elementary principles is really engaging the soul, the unredeemed soul. And that ends up in pride about how well they can control themselves and how well they can run their own affairs. If you look at the world's religious systems, I think they can pretty much all be categorized as elementary principles of the world. You look at Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Eastern religions and the Native American religions and all these things. They have these principles in common that you work hard to satisfy God. You work hard to satisfy God. And if you're good enough, you get to go to heaven. Eventually. Maybe. Someday. If you're a Hindu, it's after many, many lives, you may eventually get to go to heaven. So, but when you all boil it all down, when you distill all these systems down, what you really get is a minimalization of the impact of sin. They're saying that sin is something that you can get rid of, that you can wipe away with enough hard work. It also boils down, when you distill it down, it also says that you aren't that different from God. That with a little spit and polish, a little buffing, you can fellowship with God. You can be like Him. And sadly to say, many people who follow Christ or who are trying to follow Christ are captivated by nothing more than the elementary principles of the world. You have a lot of rules of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And, you know, Paul calls these just the teachings of men. It's our flesh trying to shape our own flesh into something that our flesh thinks is acceptable to God. It isn't until we finally admit that there's nothing we can do to satisfy God, that we can step out of that captivity to elementary principles and step into captivity of Christ, captivity to Christ, which is the third type of prisoner, the prisoner of Christ. Paul called himself this five times in Scripture. This prisoner of Christ, as Paul sees it, has been bought from the world, been freed from the world, is now the possession of Christ. Christ owns him. Christ has bought him. But unlike a prisoner of the world who has a cruel, harsh, evil captor, as a captor of Christ, we have a kind and compassionate captor. He doesn't place us in solitary confinement. We're no longer all by ourselves. He is there. He has placed his spirit within us to lead us and to guide us. We don't have to depend on ourselves. We don't have to depend on another man. We can depend completely, and we should depend completely on him. He wants us to depend completely on him as his captor. But he doesn't desire to hold us against our will. His desire is that we yearn for his captivity, that we yearn to be in his possession. He wants us to seek what his bounds are, to seek direction from him. He wants us to desire to stay in his prison. And Christ himself was the ultimate example of being a prisoner. He was a prisoner to his Father. He did not desire to do anything outside of what his Father desired for him. And he was content to the point of death to stay within the bounds that his Father placed on him. From the outside, looking outside of being a prisoner of Christ, to someone who's in the world, it may seem like a prisoner of, someone who's captive to elementary principles and someone who is a prisoner of Christ, they look kind of similar. You know, we're not out chasing the next fun thing. But from the inside, looking out of the prisoner of Christ, there's a vast difference between our life as a prisoner of Christ and someone who's imprisoned to the elementary principles of the world. You know, as a prisoner of Christ, our life is a life of forgiveness. It's a life of dependence. We admit that we don't know everything that we need to do all the time. We're leaning upon the Lord for direction. We have the joy of His forgiveness and the joy of His love. Someone who is captive to elementary principles, they're fearful of the next step they may take, maybe the wrong one, and they step off the cliff and into the wrath of God. Whereas prisoner of Christ, yeah, we may make a mistake, and we probably will make a mistake, even maybe before we get home today. But we know that Christ will forgive us, and He'll welcome us back in. I have this handy-dandy pocket guide to the types of prisoners. And kind of summarizing what the three different lives are like as a prisoner. Prisoner of sin, what their hope is basically that tomorrow feels better than today. Seeking after whatever feels good. They, when it comes down to it, if they believed in something, they would recognize that their lifestyle is not worth living. So therefore, they must not believe in anything. They believe in nothing other than what feels good. The whole purpose of their life is to not get caught. But what I mean by that is avoid any kind of lasting repercussions of what they're doing today. And their daily walk is just one of chasing pleasure and maybe even looking for why they're here, why they're doing all this, having a midlife crisis, buying a nice fast car. But just what feels good is what they want to do today. Somebody who's a prisoner of elementary principles, their hope is in, they hope they're good enough. The only one they really have faith in is they have faith in themselves. If they had faith in Christ, then they would probably recognize that Christ has done it, and there's no need to depend upon themselves. The purpose in life is to measure up to some criteria, and that criteria may be changing from day to day. And when it comes down to their daily walk, they're avoiding pleasure and avoiding anything that may bring them meaning. Because somebody who is following very strict laws of don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. To me, it seems like they don't have, their meaning is in obeying laws. And if they really sat down and said, okay, why does God want me to do this? What is the benefit to God for me living this way? There's no real answer to that. Why does God want us to shape ourselves? He doesn't want that. He wants to shape us into His image. The prisoner of Christ, let's get this over. Yep, a little more. His hope is in Christ. And his faith is in Christ. And his purpose, as he's going through life, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And his daily walk is one of dependence upon the Lord. So when Paul talks about being a prisoner of Christ, what is he really saying here? What is he describing in these two dimensions, the physical realm and the spiritual realm? Well, they do overlap some, they do impact one another, and we'll talk about that some a little bit later. But in the physical realm, Paul was a physical prisoner. He was being held captive by the government of Rome. You probably remember he was on trial before Festus, a governor. And Festus was about to release him, and Paul said, "I appeal to Caesar." So he was then held captive until he could be brought before Caesar, before the emperor, to plead his case. So Paul was not free. He was not free to go about the ministry that would seem right for him, given someone of his potential and his capability. None of us here are currently imprisoned because of our faith. So we don't have a lot in common with Paul's talking about being a prisoner of the government of Rome. But there are physical situations in this world in which we can find ourselves prisoners. And a lot of them may revolve around serving the body of Christ. You know, serving the body of Christ can be a tough, arduous thing where people get on our nerves. Their personalities grind. What they do bothers us. Their behavior bothers us. And we're like, you know, Lord, if I have to deal with that brother one more time, if I have to deal with him hear his complaint one more time, I'm out of here. Or, you know, that sister, she's just so dominating. She just sits in the Bible study and she dominates, and I'm just not going to go there anymore because she just really bothers me. You feel like a prison being, you know, bound up with these other believers, having to serve these people that sometimes really get on your nerves. It can be a prison of physical illness where you feel like, you know, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I'm sick all the time. I just want to get out of it. It can be a coworker that is impossible to work with, is a vile, reprehensible person, and you just really hate working with them. It's a bad situation. You just want to get out and go somewhere else. Or it could be a boss that's the same way. And there are many types of tough situations that the Lord will place us in, and they're unpleasant. But, you know, when He places us in those situations, He has a purpose for us being in that situation. At the time, it can seem like death, and it can seem like drudgery, but He has placed us in there for a purpose. You know, as a prisoner of Christ, our life is not our own. We can't just decide willy-nilly what we want to do today. You know, we can't decide that we just want to go through life with a minimum of discomfort and minimum of trouble. He has a purpose for us. And accomplishing that purpose is the utmost thing on His mind. It's not our comfort that is on His mind. It's His purpose. Yep. Just a little aside about Paul's imprisonment, his physical imprisonment. It's, you know, it may seem a very distant and very unthinkable that any of us would ever be imprisoned for our faith. But I had this feeling that the time is coming where we will be faced with that choice, where either we follow Christ fully or we are imprisoned or persecuted because of Him. You know, I can't point to any hard evidence. There's no laws being passed. There's no one's being persecuted now, but I just feel like there's this this shadow gathering on the horizon, just waiting to engulf our society. You know, there's just an attitude that with the war on terrorism, that the problem isn't Islam, but the problem is any religion that holds an absolute truth. And it feels like that is building to the point where if we stand up here and hold an absolute truth, that we will be breaking the law and we'll be subjecting ourselves to imprisonment. I think we need to prepare ourselves for that eventuality, that we will be, that being a Christian and claiming to be a Christian will be a disreputable thing. I think we need to train our children that imprisonment or torture or death is a small price to pay for the forgiveness and the love of Christ. You know, I don't know how to do that. I'm pretty sure I haven't done that in my children. But I think the time is coming when we'll need to make that choice and they'll need to make that choice. Okay, enough of that. On the spiritual realm, with Paul is speaking about being a prisoner of Christ in the spiritual realm. He is a captive of Christ in a spiritual sense. Paul was fully owned by Christ. And Paul recognized that. Christ had captured Paul, and Paul saw that there was nothing he could do about it. And there was no way that he could wrest himself from Christ's control. Christ had purchased him and was not going to let him go. You know, if we have placed our faith in Christ, we're in that same situation. Christ has a grip on us, and he is not going to let us go. But it's not a grip that forces us to do his will. But it's a grip that welcomes us, beckons us into more and more obedience with him. He wants us to become captivated by him. Not just captured by him, but captivated by him. As we become more and more attracted to him. As he draws us in, we can look back and see the things that did captivate us before and see how empty and hollow they were. We can look back and see what he has freed us from. And we can look back and see how he has changed us and see how he is conforming us into his image. And as we look back and see those things, see how he is working in us, it deepens our captivation to him. He may place us into what seems like earthly prisons, bad situations, tough situations, illness, bad work situations. But it's all for a purpose, and that purpose is to conform us into his image, to teach us dependence on him. This is kind of where physical captivity crosses over into spiritual captivity, where he uses the circumstances of the world, circumstances in our life, as physical circumstances, to teach us spiritual dependence on him. Using the physical and the spiritual to sanctify the soul. Okay. How do we end up as prisoners? Just want to give a quick discussion of another type, a fourth type of prison I didn't really talk about. There's a debtor's prison that is mentioned in Scripture. The old thing of you got in debt and the person you owed money to could throw you in prison. Well, we were all born into debtor's prison. When we were born into this world, we had a debt of sin that we had no means of paying. And to get out of debtor's prison, you had to have somebody come along and pay your way out. They had to basically loan you money to buy your way out of prison. Well, the problem with us in our spiritual debtor's prison is everybody around us is equally in debt. Nobody has any money. Nobody can buy us out of prison, out of this spiritual debtor's prison. So we're all stuck. Well, Christ came, and he was not in debtor's prison. And he bought us out of debtor's prison. And when you were purchased out of debtor's prison, you became a slave of that person who bought you out. You now owe them. So when Christ came and bought our freedom, he didn't buy us and release us. He bought us into captivity to him. But, as Kenny prayed this morning, he didn't buy us as slaves. He bought us as friends. In John 15:15, the verse that Kenny read this morning, he says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." It's the fact that he has called us as a friend is, I think, key to understanding and rejoicing in these prisons that we find ourselves, in these tough situations we find ourselves. As a friend, he calls us to be bondservants. A bondservant is a servant who has a relationship with the master. You know, they're not equal. They're not on equal footing. There is a master and there is a bondservant. But they have an affection for one another. They have a relationship with one another. And a bondservant has chosen to serve the master. A bondservant could be free, but he prefers to be with his master. He prefers the service of his master. He prefers that more than he prefers freedom. Okay, so we're prisoners. If we've trusted in the Lord, put our faith in Him, we're a prisoner of Christ. How does this affect my life today? You know, when I walk out of here today, how does it affect me? First off, I think the major way is that there is no escape from this prison of Christ. There is no escape as a prisoner of Christ. As Stephen spoke about this extensively last week, once captured, never free. Christ has bought us. He owns us. And there's no place that we can go that He doesn't own us. If we flee from Him, He'll pursue us. And He'll bring us back into His kingdom, into His custody. And He won't stop at anything until His purpose is achieved in us. It's not a hateful, it's not a vengeful pursuit. He's not chasing us down to run over us. He's chasing us down to bring us back like a shepherd bringing back a lost sheep. And sometimes when we flee from Him, we just make things harder on ourselves. You know, like Jonah, he was given a very distasteful task. He had to go preach to a bunch of people that he didn't like. So he fled from the Lord. He tried to escape the prison of the Lord. And because of that, he got to be swallowed by a whale and spend 3 days in a stomach. Then get vomited out of the whale. And then, after that, he had to go back and start over again where he started fleeing. And the Lord said, okay, now you've got to go do what I initially asked you to do. So when we flee from Him, He is going to pursue us. We can make things worse, but He is still going to pursue us to bring us back. You know, if we find ourselves in a tough situation, a bad job, a bad boss, a tough situation in the body of Christ, we shouldn't immediately assume that escaping that tough situation is what the Lord would have us to do. He may have placed us in that situation to conform us into His image and to do something in our lives. There may be a lesson in that tough situation, and that lesson may not be learned by running from it. Or that tough situation, it may not be about you. Right? Sometimes the thought doesn't cross our mind that it's not about us. Christ may have placed us in that tough situation for someone else's benefit. And if we flee that situation, then we're depriving someone else of a blessing. Christ may have put that bad boss in our life, not for us, but for that bad boss, so that he could come to know the Lord. So we cannot immediately assume that when we're in a tough situation, that we, as a right of being a child of God, that it is our right to escape that tough situation. We should never believe that Christ has destined us for a comfortable life. If we start believing that, then we're headed for a world of hurt. But what we should do in a tough situation is depend completely upon Him and seek Him as to how we should act in that situation. Is this leaving the situation the right thing to do? Is staying the right thing to do? How do we conduct ourselves if we do stay? That's where the Lord is working that conformity into us by putting us in that tough situation so that we can depend on Him and not depend on our own understanding, but so we can depend on Him as to how we should proceed. Now, if we're in a tough situation, if we're being shaken by something, something's really bothering us, it may be because of something that we need to let go of. If we're holding on to something that is not of the Lord and it's getting shaken, then by the fact that we're holding on to it, we're going to be shaken. The Lord is unshakable. If we're leaning on Him, if we're standing on Him, we're not going to be shaken. If your job gets bad or you lose your job and you're shaken by it, Maybe that's because you were depending on the job instead of relying on the Lord. And if you're shaken by the prospect of this upcoming election, maybe you're holding on to the wrong thing. Maybe you're holding on to the government instead of holding on to Christ. We cannot be shaken by something we're not holding on to. You know, as an example, I have absolutely no concern over who's going to win the World Series. I don't even know who's playing in the World Series. Don't either. Who cares? You know, I derive no feeling of self-worth from being able to choose the winning team. I know that whoever wins the World Series, it's not going to matter at all to my life. So I'm not shaken at all by who's winning or who's losing in the World Series. I'm not shaken in the lead. It's not even a slight little tremor. But to be honest, I wish I could say the same thing in my life about this election. You know, I know that my citizenship is not of this world, but I can't help. I'm just concerned. I'm shaken. I'm worried about it. You know, it's an area of, I think, a lack of faith of mine that I'm too concerned about it. And my concern steps into fear when I think of, of what's coming for our country. And just, I guess, to go back to this whole bad situation thing, I don't think the Lord doesn't call us to seek out bad situations. He doesn't want us in a jam all the time. That's not what He's called us to either. What he has called us to is to be 100% dependent upon His direction. And I think that's the essence of being conformed to His image is, you know, Christ was 100% dependent on His Father. Even though Christ was completely capable of managing His own affairs, He laid that down and was completely dependent upon His Father and completely obedient to His Father. But another application, another impact on our daily life of being a prisoner of Christ is that there is this prison sentence that we have is a life term. There's no parole. There are no weekend passes. There's no work release. We don't step out of this captivity on Monday morning when we step into our job. If anything, on Monday morning when we step into our job, this captivity becomes more defined and more evident. You know, we can't step out of it for a quick getaway and, you know, I'm going to run off and go have fun tonight and tomorrow morning I'll have my quiet time again and get back into this prison. It's the prison of Christ is forever. There's no retirement. There's no, I don't know how to say it other than there's no weekend pass. There's no time off. There's no time off for good behavior. You can't just run off on vacation and say, well, I'm just going to go on vacation now and I'm going to forget about the church. I'm going to forget about everything. I'm just going to go to the beach and have fun for a week. That's, as a prisoner of Christ, we need to be captivated by Him so that every day is focused on Him and this life that He's placed us in. A third application or impact on our life is that as a prisoner, any prisoner, any prison, has only limited interaction with the world outside the prison. We can look out the window and we seemingly see the world passing us by, doing so many neat things. You know, there's so much going on. But we're in this tough situation. We're dealing with this, you know, something in the church, or we're dealing with a tough job situation, and the world is passing us by because the Lord is dealing with this. And that can be rough. And that is, for me, that's something that I struggle with, probably that I struggle with the most, is, you know, all the things that are going on in the world that seem so interesting. And I know up here that they're not for me because I belong to Christ. But for some reason, my flesh is still drawn to it, still wants to be involved in those things. And it's a constant struggle and a tugging to not be drawn into the world, the flow of the world, where the world's going. Also, as a prisoner of Christ, Thankfully, our captor provides for all our needs. As a prisoner of Christ, we don't have to go around scrounging every day for our daily existence, for our meaning or any kind of spiritual benefit or physical needs. He provides for us. He will not let his children starve. If we flee from him, step out of his prison, run from it, and I think we're kind of on our own at that point, but he won't let us flounder. He won't let us crash. He may let us learn a hard lesson, but he's not going to let us crash on the rocks. But all this talk about being a prisoner, you may be thinking about the worship we had an hour ago, where there was a lot of talk about being free. We're saved into freedom. Christ did save us into freedom. It says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So Christ did free us. We are free from the yoke of sin. But we are set free for a purpose. He didn't set us free to run around willy-nilly, doing whatever whatever we felt was right. He freed us for a purpose. And we're bound to Christ for that purpose. In Romans 6:20, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Now, according to Paul in the book of Romans, Christ paid our debt, and we are now enslaved to him. But that enslavement provides benefit, the benefit of sanctification and the benefit of eternal life. And then going further into that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So he brought us into this life. He paid the price. He bought us into this freedom so that we might live for him. Not for ourselves, not for our own pleasures, but to live for him. And in buying this freedom, he wants us to willingly choose to live for him. He bought this freedom so that we could turn around and return it to him. He wants us, as I said before, he wants us to choose to serve him, not like a slave, but like a bondservant. A slave has no choice about who or where or what he does to serve the master. It's not up to him because he is a slave. But a bondservant has tasted both slavery and tasted freedom. The bondservant has the opportunity to be free. The master sets him free and he returns. And he chooses to live for his master. Now that Christ has bought our freedom, he desires that we turn around and we serve him. And this act of service over freedom, I think, is the hallmark of Christ. It's the hallmark of the image of Christ. He set aside his freedom at the side of the Father. And he came and he served the Father and he served us. He did not count his equality with God as something to be grasped. Instead, he took on the form of a bondservant. He would have us to be conformed to this same image, this image that he has of being a bondservant. And we cannot be a bondservant unless we are first set free. And he bought our freedom. Now we must return and lay that freedom back down at his feet and ask him to shape us into images worthy of him as a bondservant. It's to reinforce this purpose of conformity to his image as a bondservant. We can look at the first mention of prison or jail in Scripture. Just to remind you, the principle of first mention, the first time a word or concept is mentioned in Scripture kind of sets the tone for that word or concept throughout Scripture? Does anybody know when the first mention of prison is in Scripture? Was that Joseph? Very good. Joseph was the first mention of jail. It's in Genesis chapter 39, verse starting with verse 19. It says, "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Now, it's commonly understood that Joseph is a type of Christ, that there are many similarities between, or many pictures in Joseph's life of what Christ did. And this is another one, where Joseph was unfairly and unjustly imprisoned. And even though he was unjustly imprisoned, he remained faithful and dependent upon the Lord. And because of Joseph's faithfulness, Joseph was blessed. The children of Israel were blessed and saved. The nation of Egypt, the world, was blessed. All this because Joseph remained faithful and dependent upon the Lord. So from this conformity, from Joseph having the image of Christ and his dependence on the Lord, there were three outcomes. Joseph was blessed as he was conformed to the image of Christ. The people, the nation of Israel, was blessed and preserved because of Joseph's captivity. Actually, let me back up there. I stated that wrong. When we are conformed to Christ and we are a prisoner of Christ and we are being conformed into His image, there are three outcomes of that, as we see in Joseph's life. And we see with Christ, and we see in those people's lives who are truly prisoners of Christ. And that is, first off, that they are blessed when they're conformed into the magnificent image of Christ through that captivity. And the body of Christ, the church, is blessed through their captivity and by their being conformed to the image of Christ. And most importantly, Christ is blessed by the prisoner of Christ being conformed into His image and being made into a more perfect bride. And all three of these outcomes feed upon one another. And the third outcome being the one that is magnified the most, as we're conformed into his image through our captivity to Him. So just to wrap things up, summarize what I've said. If we've chosen to follow Christ and we're depending on Him for our righteousness, then we are prisoners of Christ. And once we're a prisoner of Christ, there is no escape. And He will pursue us to bring us into a full relationship with Him. He'll use tough, hard, intractable situations. He'll use good situations. He'll use physical problems. And He may even use imprisonment. But all to bring us into a full relationship, into conformity with Him. And that full relationship, I believe, is personified by being a bondservant. We are given our freedom, and we return and lay it back down at His feet to serve Him. And when we do that, when we're given our freedom and we return it to Him, we are blessed, the church is blessed, but most importantly, Christ is blessed. So, let's pray. Father, we just give these words back to you, Lord. Pray that there would be some blessing from this through all of my fumbling around, that there would be an encouragement to your body, Lord. Just pray that these words would go and encourage your church, Lord. And I pray that it would be your covering and your blessing over them. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.